This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to this Palm Sunday service. I want to draw your attention to two particular passages, Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, and Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. Again, Matthew 21 and 9, and Matthew 27, 22. Matthew 21 and 9 reads, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Matthew 27, 22 reads, "Pilate says unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified." Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. We ask that you would bless it as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of us have lived lives in crowds or crowded situations. By definition, a crowd is a large number of people gathered together, often to the point where almost completely leaving little or no room for movement. As I reflected this week on the crowds that I've been in, I remember as a child, everywhere was a crowd, mostly because everyone around me was bigger than me. I can remember going to a restaurant and standing in a crowd of people waiting upwards to an hour to get seated. Many of us, including myself, have been to concerts and events that are often crowded with people. Most sports fans have been in crowded stadiums and arenas and fields or racetracks where people sit in small seats trying hard not to rub up against anybody. And dare I say, going to the concession stands or the bathroom is an event in and of itself. Most of us remember our club days when we would go to the club to the wee early parts of the morning, packed together like sardines, often tied to the church or two events where we see the biggest crowds, and they are usually weddings and funerals. As for me working in the grocery store, I have seen my share of crowds. From the holiday rush to snowstorms and hurricanes, I've seen my fair share of crowds. Usually the main items are water, milk, and bread. But never in my wildest dreams could I have imagined a scenario where the crowds care about two things, Lysol and toilet paper. However, the new phrase that has become the word of the day is social distancing. This word, to say the least, is the opposite of crowds. The idea is to maintain a physical distance between people and reducing the number of times people come in close contact with each other. It involves keeping a distance of 6 feet from others and avoiding gathering together in large groups. Although for many of us, social distancing is new to us, it can be traced back to the 1916 New York City polio epidemic or during the influenza pandemic of 1918 in Philadelphia. The coronavirus or COVID-19 has become our reality as it relates to social distancing. No longer are we able to do the crowded things that we love so much. Dinner with friends, going to movies or plays, schools and conventions and large gatherings have all been closed or shut down or canceled. And most importantly for us, the coming together to worship in God's house. Only time will tell when or if things will get back to normal. And I'm sure this virus outbreak will cause us to look at crowds much differently. However, crowds are nothing new. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, let us journey back to Jerusalem for a little while. There were large groups of Jews lined in the street, the main street of Jerusalem, leading to the temple gates. The city had swelled almost overnight from 100,000 to nearly 2 million people. Every devoted Jew was returning to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. it was a time of rejoicing. They were coming together to commemorate that great day when the Lord smote the firstborn of Egypt and led his people out of bondage and into the wilderness on their journey to the promised land. Jerusalem was God's promise fulfilled. It was their shining city on a hill. It was the center axis of their faith. It was the home of the Ark of the Covenant, a stone testimonial of all that God was, all that God is, and all that God would become in their lives. This was a sacred journey, a holy journey, a consecrated journey, a hallowed journey to the place that united them in common faith. Or was it where all the Jews there for the same reason had all come to worship and bow down to their creator? Apparently not. And I'm certain there were some faithful Jews who tried their best to separate themselves from the crazy commotion. And then there were those who came merely to pay their annual tithes to a gluttonous host of scribes and Pharisees to put on a show of obedience, however resentful it made them feel. Some saw an opportunity to sell their wares in the marketplace to the bulging crowd. Some even dared to set up their merchant tables inside the temple gates. And some were there merely for the show, because they heard that this man named Jesus would be entering the city with his disciples, the man whom the Pharisees despised for his radical teaching. They heard he'd turn water into wine. They had heard he'd heal a man born blind. They had heard he healed a man with a withered hand. They heard he walked on the Sea of Galilee. They heard that just 1 week ago, he raised Lazarus from the dead. There were mixed feelings among the throng, mixed feelings about organized religion, mixed feelings about giving 10% of their earnings to the temple priests, mixed feelings about Rome's foot on the neck of the Jews. All of them could be justified in their feelings, whatever they might be. Feelings do have their rightful place in the life of faith. Feelings are what moves us. Feelings are what inspires us. Feelings are what motivates us and encourages us. Feelings arouse that human element in us. They cause us to contemplate and reflect. So let's pause for a little reflection and discovery about feelings. The Bible does not separate our feelings from our intellect. We tend to interpret the Bible's references to the mind as thinking and the heart as feelings, but the scriptures do not enforce this dichotomy or opposition. According to Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary, any reference to heart in the New Testament is defined as that which stands for a person's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. In the same dictionary, the mind is described as the seat of reflective consciousness, perception, understanding, feelings, or judging and determining. In other words, thinking is not better than feeling, and feeling is not better than thinking. The two are intertwined. The rational and the emotional work together to uncover truth. We humans have a comprehensive set of conjoining skills for interpreting the world and discovering truth. If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. He commanded us to use our God-given ability to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. The crowd in Jerusalem used their heart, their soul, their strength, and their mind to come to the conclusion that the man riding into the city on a borrowed mule was the Son of God. It was a rational deduction. Jesus had healed the sick and raised the dead. It was a logical conclusion. Jesus had walked on water and fed more than 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was an emotional assumption. The Jews had been waiting for their Messiah for hundreds of years. This wasn't deception. This was Jesus coming into the holy city, his father's earthly tabernacle. All eyes were on him, and every man could see him as he was. Consequently, a generation of Jews were exercising their spiritual common sense, mind, body, and spirit working in perfect harmony when they shouted Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Logic was telling them to crown him. Common sense was telling them to crown him. Passion was telling them to crown him. Crown him King of Kings, the Son of the Most High God. Now fast forward a week through the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, the King of the Jews, is dragged before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin council, who calls him a blasphemer. Then he is dragged to Pontius Pilate, who fears a Jewish uprising. Pilate passes this king off to Herod, who fears Jesus and wants no part in this condemnation. Back to Pilate, Jesus goes to hear the final verdict. But Pontius Pilate washes his hands of the matter and leaves the fate of the Son of God to the Jerusalem crowd. This is not the same crowd that shouted Hosanna to the Most High God. This is the other crowd, the crowd that never took the time to get to know Jesus. They only knew Barabbas, the troublemaker, Barabbas, the revolutionary, Barabbas, the thug and common criminal, Barabbas, the leader of their revolt against Rome. Yes, this is the other crowd, the crowd that had no desire to crown Jesus. This wasn't the crowd that wanted to go to heaven. This wasn't the crowd that wanted to impress the high priest. This wasn't the crowd that felt the need for repentance. This wasn't the Sunday go to meeting crowd. It was the other crowd, the crowd some people today still hang with, a crowd of fools. Cowardly Pilate could have saved the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Cowardly Pilate could have listened to his wife's admonition when she said, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But God made his cowardice a prophetic part of his divine plan. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This crowd didn't cry, "Crown him." This crowd cried, "Crucify him." So I'm asking the congregation this morning, to which crowd do you belong to? Are you in the "crown him" crowd or the "crucify him" crowd? If you've repented of your sins and accepted this King of Kings as your Lord of Lords, you're in the "crown him" crowd. But if you are straddling the fence and you are not in the crowd that has decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, then you are in the "crucify him" crowd. There is no middle ground on which to stand. Temporary safety zone. There is no happy medium. In the book of 1 Kings, Elijah's question to the people of Israel then, I believe, is appropriate for us today. Elijah would ask, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him, "Not a word." There are still two crowds converging on this Palm Sunday. The choice of crowds belongs to you. You can cry, "Crown him," or you can cry, "Crucify him." Edward Pirenee was born in England in 1726. According to the United Methodist Hymnal, he wrote various hymns. He knew a little bit about the two different crowns, and he made his choice between the two, and that is confirmed in the lyrics of a famous hymn that is still being sung today. And that hymn simply reads, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." This Palm Sunday is crowning Sunday. We who love the Lord have come to crown him. We who know the value of his forgiveness come to cast our palms at his feet. The crucifying crowd is still crying for Barabbas. Some sinners are still standing by with indifference, but we've come to crown the one who fills us with unspeakable joy. We've come to crown the one who gives us unsurpassable peace. We've come to crown the one who offers us unbelievable fellowship. We've come to crown the one who showers us with incomprehensible love. Come to crown the one who bestows on his undeniable grace. Today, to what crowd do you belong? Will you crown him or will you crucify him? God bless you, and may the Lord continue to shower his blessings on you.